All right, good morning, everybody. Let's open up to Romans chapter 8, briefly. Spending some time on these questions that Paul is, he's asking. Because remember, everything that he's been talking about through the first several chapters has been designed to lead up to this point. Leading up to this incredible conclusion that we have everything we need to face any situation that comes victoriously as the light, showing the sacrifice with love. Man, I love the meditations this morning. Good stuff. You can't show love without sacrifice. I appreciate you bringing that out, Jaden. That's cheap love. That's not love at all. Gotta have that sacrifice. And a lot of times, you know, and it's not about broadcasting what the sacrifices are too. That kind of cheapens it a little bit. Do you know what I did for you? You know, not that. Most of the sacrifices aren't even going to be known about till the end when all is revealed. And the lack of sacrifices as well. So there's that. I'm amazed at the plan of God. Absolutely, utterly amazed at the plan of God. I too, like Paul, when he gets to Ephesians chapter 3, when he talks about the eternal purpose, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father." It's a humbling situation to recognize that upon us, the end of the ages has come. And remember, to whom much is given, much is what? Required. If the end of the ages has come upon us, and we have, think about what the scripture says. If we have everything pertaining to life and godliness, everything, what's required? That's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to talk about the grace of God. It's one of those things that's kind of pigeonholed. Very, very narrow focus. Most of the time when people think about the grace of God, they think about the forgiveness of sins. The initial salvation that they have in Christ. Oh man, I'm so thankful for that. I mean, where would you be without that? You know, of course we're thankful for that. But the scripture is full of multiple avenues of God's grace. Think about it. Every time you see the word grace, I want you to think of this word. Well, two words. Gift and favor. Gift and favor. Both of those are alternate translations of the Greek word charis, which means gift. Gift and favor. All right? Now, what he says there in verse 32, and we've been on this for a little bit, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Freely give us all things. Everything he gives us, you can classify as an extension of his grace. Every gift of God is an extension of his grace, of his favor. And every gift of God comes for a purpose. You know, Jaden bringing out the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You know, where these guys are cutting themselves, they're bleeding, they're chanting, they're working themselves up into a frenzy, trying to appeal to Baal. See, that's how the pagan gods, and remember, these are based on demons. That's what the New Testament lets us know. These things are based on demons. What is it? They want you to suffer and they give you nothing. That's the world. Wants you to suffer and it gives you nothing. How do we know that God loved us? Or why do we love God? Because he first loved us. Because he gave himself up for us because he suffered for us. And as a result of that, Jesus said himself, if I be lifted up above the earth, I will draw all men to myself. He spoke in this way concerning the manner of death that he was going to die. See, this is exceedingly important. The love of God comes with sacrifice first. And that's why we love him. Okay. And so it says very clearly that how will he also with him freely give us all things? And again, we talked a little bit about what that doesn't mean. It's not like he's going to give me everything I want. But he's going to give me everything that I need to get the job done. So some of the stuff we talked about forgiveness and the importance of having faith in the forgiveness that God gives us. And having understanding that our sins are forgiven does require faith. Because again, there's nothing tangible you can point to and say, aha, my sin-o-meter is down to zero. So that means, you know, my forgiveness has come in the mail. Everything's going good. Can't point to any of that. We talked about mercy last week. We talked about what mercy means. Mercy means compassion, pity. And how Jesus came and lived the way that we lived so that he could have an understanding, and how him as the mediator, how he represents both sides perfectly. He understands exactly what you go through. He understands exactly the intensity of your temptations and your suffering. But he also understands how exactly to bring you through them. It's perfect. Today I want to talk about grace. So let's flip back over to Hebrews chapter 4, which is where we left off last week. Hebrews chapter 4. We're just going to kind of continue on a little trail here. So he says in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. See, so we can see a few things here. Number one, understand that the mercy he gives you is part of his grace. Mercy is a gift. You definitely don't deserve it. I definitely don't deserve it. It's a gift that he feels compassion and pity and has extended the benefits of mercy to us. Okay? That's just part of the grace of God. The sympathy with our weaknesses, part of the grace that he gives us, one of the gifts that he gives us, is that he is tempted in all things as are we, and then he gives us the exact same things, the same gifts, to be able to overcome exactly the way that he did. It's part of the grace of God. And that's why he tells us in verse number 16, draw near with confidence. How's his throne described there? Grace. You ever think of God's throne that way? As a throne of grace? As a throne of favor, as a throne of gifts. And I think sometimes we have an aversion to doing that because we don't want to be like one of those health and wealth gospel people out there, right? You know, God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, he send me $1,000 and he'll send you $10,000. You know, I have a private jet with a 24-karat gold toilet in there. I mean, you know, Only the best throne for me. We have an aversion sometimes, and we think, you know, because think about it. We don't want to be greedy. Who wants to be greedy? Give me more, give me more, give me more. Do you realize that it's okay to want things from God if they're the right things? What does he want us to hunger and thirst after? Righteousness. Is it okay to want all that we can have of that? Yeah. That's one of the things that we approach the throne of grace for. And I don't, the word greedy, I don't know of another word. So just give me that word for a second and understand it in the context that I'm saying it. Is it okay to be greedy for righteousness, to approach God's throne and greedily want righteousness and desperately want as much as we can have? Please, can I have some more? 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 Is that okay? Yeah. Matter of fact, when we do that, God just looks and he smiles. He's like, yeah. Remember the parable of the workers? Guy goes out, hires a worker at the beginning of the day. Worker's beginning of the day. I'm going to pay you a denarius. Go work in my field. And they go, yep. Goes out in the middle of the day, hires some more workers. Hey, go work in my field. Yep. Then at the end of the day, like an hour left, he goes out, hires more workers. Hey, go work in my field. Yep. So they're all piled up, ready to come in. And he starts with the guys he hired last, the guys that only worked an hour. And he comes in and he says, here's a denarius. And what are the guys that got hired back, you know, 12 hours earlier? What are they thinking? Ooh, they're doing the math in their head. Okay, I worked 12 hours. They worked 1 hour. He gives them a denarius for working 1 hour. Man, are we going to get 12? They're getting kind of psyched. Now, for you to figure out what a denarius is, it's a 1 day's wage. Think about what you earn for 1 day and imagine getting 12 days wages for 1 day working. See why they were excited. So then it comes their turn, right? And he comes in and he goes, here's your denarius. And they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. You gave them one. We faced the heat of the day. What gives? And remember what the landowner said? He said, I'm paraphrasing, of course. He goes, what is it to you that I'm generous with what's my own? You know who that's talking about, right? That's God. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. On his throne, he's generous. You just got to want what he has. You just got to want what he's given away. You know what's interesting? Most people don't want it. I mean, I can have as much patience as I want. I don't want patience. I want to be able to lose my cool with people when they make me mad, when they deserve it. I mean, I can have as much self-control as I want. Who wants that? I want to be impulsive. I want to be tossed wherever, do what I want to do whenever I want to do it, weighed down by my impulses. See, He's not here to give us all the physical stuff we want, but he sits upon a throne of favor, a throne of gifts, and he desperately wants you to come and ask, and he'll and keep asking and keep asking and keep asking. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more God? We just have to want what he's offering. And we can have as much as we want. And that is why he's telling us to approach with confidence. Look, you approach with confidence to the throne of gifts, asking for what God is freely giving away, what he wants to give. The reason you can approach with confidence is because you know you're gonna get it. That's the confidence he's talking about. I don't know. Can I please have some patience? Oh, I know. You don't want to give that up. No, he wants to give it. He wants to give you these things over and above anything you could ask or imagine or think. We have to be involved in the process, though, don't we? We have to ask and we have to learn how to give. Now, look, I know I'm one of the rare people, and there's a few of you in this room. How many of you know how to drive a stick shift? Ooh. Quite a few of you. I'm impressed. None of my kids do. I haven't had a vehicle with a stick shift since my little Geo Storm back in the 90s when I got married. What's that? No, man. You can't. No. That was a joint venture between GM and Isuzu. Oh, yeah. They still make them. A lot. What's funny is that they're on a lot of high-end vehicles. Toyota is coming out with a performance Corolla hatchback that only comes in a six-speed manual. Anyway, that's not the point. But the point is, what was the point? Oh, I got it. I'm back on track. Phil, you know me better than that, man. Stop. So, if I didn't know how to drive a stick, well, how about this? Joel, let's Joel. Joel kind of digs that Toyota Corolla hatchback. I'm gonna make this work. Joel kind of digs that Toyota Corolla hatchback, and I bet you, if I went out and bought him one, which I can't do, but if I went out and bought him one and parked that thing in the driveway, he'd be pretty excited for a second. And they'd be like, uh-oh.
It's got a security system.
Yeah, it's got a security system. It's got a six-speed security system. Wait, there's three pedals in here? What do I do with that third pedal? Now, Joel knows stuff about vehicles. He'd probably be able to figure it out. See, when I bought that Geo Storm, that stick shift, I did not know how to drive a stick. I felt bad for that car salesman. I learned when he was in the car. Now, the nice thing about Florida is that it's flat. So, but there's this big hill coming out of Merritt Island, going into Cocoa, back going to the house where Nate and Evelise used to live. And there's three stoplights on that hill. And I'm praying, Lord, oh, please don't. And wouldn't you know it, right in the middle of the hill, the light turned red as I bought the car and I'm on the way home. And I'm like, how am I going to do this? Because I've never stopped on a hill with a stick shift before. And so, the light turns green and I'm in the front. I'm not in the back. I'm in the front. And there's like 10 cars behind me. So I try. And of course, you know what happens. Car stalls. People honking their horn at me. So I turn the car on and I'm like, there's only one way I know how to do this. I spin the tires and I let the clutch go and I make it. It was awesome, right? So I had that car for 6 years. It still had the original clutch in it when I got rid of it. Can you believe that? 130,000 miles on it, still had the original. I beat the tar out of that thing. But bottom line is, if I bought Joel a vehicle like that, he would have to invest himself into learning how to use the gift. He'd have to figure out, I'd have to teach him how to drive a stick. We approach the throne of grace. There is a point to this story. We approach the throne of grace. We have to have a part in learning how to use the gifts that God has blessed us with. The gifts are unending, folks. But they're only able to be used by those who are spiritually minded, who are called according to his purpose. Because he says, let us draw near with confidence that we may approach the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When we start to learn how to use the gift of his Holy Spirit in the things that come with having him indwelling us, we then, through our prayer lives, can approach the throne of gift, of gifts and of grace, of favor. And God will give us exactly what we need at exactly the right time. Let's flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's take a look at how these things are manifested. Now, let's go to chapter 4 real quick first, because I want to follow up the point I just made with this really quickly. So, he's talking about the Holy Spirit and the glory of God living inside of us. And when he's talking about in verse 6, he says, for God who said, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know, this shining in our hearts, this coming to dwell inside of us that happens when we are saved, when we come into Christ, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he comes and he says in verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Another translation says in jars of clay. Now, I want you to think about this just for a second. How fragile is a clay jar? I mean, you can't even really knock it over. So what was funny was we have this big clay jar. It's a pot that we put plants in. And it was really nice. And I was like, okay, you know, this is going to last us a long time. And so I'm in there. We had an oleander in it, and the oleander died. And so a couple weeks ago, I was trimming it, and I barely touched it with the trimmers, the metal part of the trimmers. Barely touched it. Whole side of it cracked off. What is it? Well, it's. And of course, I was irritated. I wasn't irritated at the pot. That's what clay pots do. I wasn't being gentle with it. I mean, so clay pots are fragile, right? Now, think about what he says here. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So think about how much pressure it takes to destroy a clay pot. Not much. And then think about, he puts this treasure inside this clay jar for what purpose? Look at the purpose. Verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Huh. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. The only way If you're exerting outside pressure on a clay pot, the only way that that clay pot is not going to break is if there is an equal amount of force being brought from the inside out. If there's an equilibrium of pressure, the pot's going to be able to withstand it. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you. He gives you exactly what you need, exactly when you need it. Because by yourself, on your own, you'd crumble. That first thing he says in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. I want you to build this faith picture inside your mind. That there is no affliction that can be placed upon you that you cannot overcome through faith in the power of God dwelling and working within you. Never. Let's flip to chapter 6. The same theme is throughout this whole section of Scripture, by the way. The whole first through six chapters of 2 Corinthians is really focusing on that power of God and how He creates within you the ability to withstand everything. Now, this is going to flow right into what we've been talking about. Chapter 6, verse 1. In working together with Him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So first thing he says, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So what does that let you know? You can receive the grace of God in vain. That's a fun one for Calvinists, by the way. You mean you can receive the grace of God and then that grace is pointless in your life? Yep. Absolutely. Look at what he's describing here next, and you'll see if you look at the opposite of what he describes, that's what it means to receive the grace of God in vain. Okay, so verse 2, he says, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Look at verse 3. Giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. So receiving the grace of God in vain would be to discredit, to offend and discredit the ministry. Don't do that. Verse 4, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. Look at these things here that he lists, and there's a lot. This is what it means to not receive the grace of God in vain. These are the gifts that he gives you, the ability to do all of these things. In much endurance. Endurance is a gift of God. Perseverance is a gift of God. How do you build that? Well, tell you what. Don't do any physical exercise for a year and then go run a marathon. Is that how you build endurance? What did you say, Dale? That's how you die. Yeah. That's how you die. How do you build endurance? By faithfully going through stuff. He gives you the ability to do that. God isn't going to tell you to go run a marathon, but he is going to help you get ready for whatever's coming your way. So take what he gives you and learn how to endure through it, through his grace, through his power. So in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, those are all gifts. They are gifts from God to build the endurance. It's what we talked about first hour, right? He tried. He showed us through Israel's history what happens if you have physical freedom. It creates, in a lot of ways, an unspiritual people. What has physical freedom brought about in America? Have we clung to the principles of the scripture? Now, our wealth is an illusion. I think we all know that. But the amount of wealth, even if it's illusory, in our country at this particular present time, there's never been another society on the face of the earth, another time that has ever existed, where the amount of physical comforts have existed like what we have right now. And the overall state of the world is absolutely horrible, spiritually speaking. There is absolutely a correlation, because the comforts and the money and the power that that provides is Babylon. These things are gifts because they ground us in reality. In much endurance and afflictions and hardship and distresses. Here's one for you. In beatings. The beatings will continue until the morale improves. In beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults and labors. Tumultuous. I don't know what the Greek word is there. I didn't look it up. But I think of something crazy going on that's rocking you all over the place. That's what I think of when I think of that word tumultuous. I'll look it up some other time and see if that's what it actually means or not. But that's kind of what I think of when I think of the English word. Beatings. Imprisonments. Check out Philippians sometime. Paul talks about that his imprisonment has led to the furtherance of the gospel, and that he was thankful for it. It was a gift. He said, because the brethren have far more courage to speak out the word of God with boldness. And isn't that the point? In labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. The only time people in America, mostly, there's exceptions. The only time, most of the time, we ever experience hunger is because we want to. Or because we just can't get to the food that we already have at that particular moment. Maybe it's late, the McDonald's drive-thru isn't open. These things are gifts of God. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. Real love. And as Jaden really well brought out, that's sacrifice. Isn't all the stuff he's listing here, isn't this sacrificial on our part? When the apostles were first beaten, what'd they do? They went away rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Let's think about what our reaction would be. They saw it as a gift. And it's no wonder the church spread like it did. In kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God. Look at this next one. By the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. He's making a reference back to David's mighty men, who could shoot the bow and the sling with either hand. No one stood before them. They slew them all. That's exactly who you are. And look at what the weapon that he gives you. It's the weapon of righteousness. Our job is to learn how to wield it as expertly as they wielded the real weapons I shouldn't say the real ones, the physical ones, because the ones we have are the real ones. Do you think David's mighty men just all of a sudden, hey, look, I can hit bullseye right-handed, left-handed? Or do they have to practice and learn and exert discipline? See, the grace of God, it's all about the gifts that He gives us, but we have a responsibility to go through these processes, whatever God allows us to go through, in order to be able to use these gifts properly. That's what I'm trying to want to encourage you with in all of this. The weapons of righteousness by the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report. Guess what? There's going to be people that are going to say good things about you. There's people that are going to say bad things about you. I think, what was it, Jeremiah, that you talked about? If it's not costing us some relationships, we might want to think about how we're doing it. There's a lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to that. Beware when all men speak well of you. How about this one? Regarded as deceivers and yet true. Does that describe Christianity today? We're regarded as deceivers, and yet when we talk from the truth of the Scripture, it is the absolute truth. You got to be okay with that. You got to be okay with the majority of people out there thinking that you are nuts. You believe that, really? Yep, sure do. Absolutely, I do. Man, what is this, like 1750? This is 2022. We need to have a more evolved and refined and modern sensibility. Truth's truth, my friend. And it doesn't change. As unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. How about this one, folks? As poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing all things. We're all about how we identify ourselves these days, right? 2 Corinthians 6, what we just read, let that be who you are. Let that sink into your mind. Let that sink into your inner being so that you define yourself this way, so that we can live in whatever situation we find ourselves in, and we live exceedingly well. We live powerfully, successfully in any situation we find. Brethren, I want to encourage you today to not receive the grace of God in vain. To approach the throne of grace with confidence, because God is just throwing gifts out. And what we just read, this is the stuff He's given. So guess what? There's not a really big line in front of you. People don't want it. But you know what God's looking for? The people who are in that line, who keep coming back saying, please, sir, can I have some more? This is all about training to discern good from evil through practice. I'm just going to end with a question. If we could be these people that he lists here in 2 Corinthians 6, if all of our energy and effort was bent on becoming these people, I just want to ask one question. How effective will we be for him? How effective? Light of the world, right? Jesus said he was the light of the world. but through His Spirit dwelling within us, every one of us are the exact same. We are the light of the world because His character is designed to be illustrated through our lives. So, brethren, let's be these people. Today, tomorrow, forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You for everything You've blessed us with. Lord God, I ask You to please help us to drive this completely and firmly into our minds and our hearts deep down. Help us to completely rewrite our identity to be these people. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your gifts. Because they truly are the only ones that are absolutely designed for our growth, our benefit, and for Your glory. And Lord God, that is all we want. Guide us and direct us this week. In Your Son's name I pray. Amen.